Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. We're in the contrary sayings of Jesus. And we are looking at the next section, verses 31 through 32, our Lord Jesus' teaching on divorce. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. Listen closely, this is God's word. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. And this is the word of our Lord. Let's pause now for prayer. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your word. It is, you are the way, the truth, and the life, and it is the lamp to our feet and light to our path. And, Lord, especially we pause to pray for the blessed institution of our marriages and for our marital relationships. And we pray, Lord, that even when we tackle topics that sound down and a downer and that appear to be discouraging, they're actually the words of life. They protect that which is blessed and good, and also preserve our just relationships with one another. So we pray, O Lord, that you would bless this message. We pray that you would bless our marriages. We pray, O Lord, that you would instruct us about this matter of divorce. We humbly pray these things in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. Well, there is no unhappiness so unhappy as that of an unhappy marriage. Never forget that. There is no unhappiness so unhappy as that of an unhappy marriage. For example, one out of every three American kids will not live with their fathers this year. That's about 24 million children with no dad in their home. Minor girls without a father in their life are 2.5 times more likely to get pregnant as minors. They are 53% more likely to commit suicide. Minor boys with no dad in their life are 63% more likely to run away, 37% more likely to abuse drugs. And both boys and girls without an involved father in their life are twice as likely to drop out of high school, twice as likely to end up in jail, four times as likely to have emotional and behavioral problems. So can I say it again? There is no unhappiness so unhappy as that of an unhappy marriage. And so that is why our Lord Jesus says for good cause in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 9, that what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. The creator of family knows that God's honor and our good depends upon marriage being honored. And so when we overthrow God's design, we will watch society decay and chaos erupt. And so it is with that in mind that God tells the prophet Malachi, I hate divorce. Now, when he says that in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, that does not mean that God hates all divorce at all times in the same way. This does not mean he hates every aspect of divorce. This does not mean that he hates divorce obtained for just causes sanctioned by his word. Rather, it's that he hates unjust divorce. He hates what causes divorce. He hates the results of divorce that affects spouse and children and family. And so as John Murray, an OPC theologian, states, while the reasons for divorce is sinful and the nature of divorce is evil, the right to divorce for an authorized reason is divine. So this brings us to our first point in tonight's message from the Sermon on the Mount, and it's this. one ground for a lawful divorce is adultery. One ground for a lawful divorce is adultery. Let's look at verse 31 and 32 again. It says, "It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery." So why is one ground for a lawful divorce adultery? Very simply, and it's this: adultery cripples marriage. Adultery cripples marriage. And the first evidence we see of the crippling nature of adultery in this text is actually the parallel text of the Gospel of Mark. And interestingly, the parallel passage in Mark's gospel omits any mention of adultery. Look at it. It says in Mark chapter 10, verse 11, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her." Now, in that passage, Mark does not mention anything about adultery like is mentioned in Matthew's gospel. Why doesn't Mark mention anything about adultery in his text? Well, it doesn't seem Mark was ignorant of the adultery clause, as some scholars suggest. Rather, it seems that Mark assumes adultery will naturally end a marriage, and he took it for granted. For example, if somebody had said, "Mark, why didn't you include the adultery exception? Why didn't you mention it?" It seems Mark would answer, "Well, of course, everybody knows that exception. All the rabbis even agree to that. I don't need to mention it." Because here's an interesting thing, dear church. Back in Old Testament days, adultery was punished, but it was not punished by allowing divorce. It was punished by death. And so in Old Testament days, adultery would automatically terminate a marriage, not by divorce, but by death. Now, in the days of Jesus, the Roman legal system made the death sentence for adultery nearly impossible to obtain. And so Jewish practice changed. They substituted the death penalty with the divorce penalty. Divorce would be the penalty allowed for adultery instead of death. And so it seems natural that Mark, in his gospel, assumes, of course, adultery ends a marriage. He doesn't need to say it explicitly, though Matthew does say so explicitly. And he says so because adultery cripples marriage. And so I need to pause and just give this warning. Adultery is very serious. Many men, many women don't think so. Many men and many women in our day and age think adultery is a slip. They think adultery is an oops. They think adultery is a, "Hey, sorry about that. So, when are we getting back together?" Many people in our day and age think that you can simply go out and be unfaithful and your spouse and family will stay there waiting for you. Do not make that assumption at all. You can lose everything with a one-night stand. You can lose lifelong trust, broken ties, broken vows. And if you don't believe me, then look at Proverbs 6, 27 through 29. It says this: "Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished." There's a movie back in my day when I was a young man called Crimes and Misdemeanors. In that movie, Judah Rosenthal, who is played by Martin Landau, is an esteemed husband and a father, and he's in a desperate situation because of adultery. Judah is an eye doctor, And in his clinic, he's checking out the eyesight of an old rabbi. And with a strained expression on his face, he says this: "Ben, I'm in such trouble. I need to talk to someone. We've known each other many years. You're a religious man, I'm not. We differ on many points, but you're somebody I respect. May I confide in you?" "Of course, go ahead. Everything is confidential," he said. Judah stands up and begins to file away some papers and says, "I've done a foolish thing. Senseless, dumb. It's another woman. Maybe I was flattered, vulnerable. Maybe because she was helpless and alone. I don't know. But now my life is about to go up in smoke." "Can you break it off?" he asked. "She won't allow it. She's young, unstable, vindictive. It's my fault. I instigated it. I prolonged it. Many times I tried to break it off, but I was too weak. But I promised her nothing. Or did I? I don't even know anymore. In the heat of passion, you say things. All I know is that after 2 years of shameful deceit, where I led this double life, I am awakened as if from a dream, and I realize everything I'm losing." So adultery is crippling to marriage. It is hot coals. Don't think you can play with it without it crippling your marriage and your family. Brings us to our next point about in our service, and that is lust is the incubator, not the grounds of divorce. Lust, the incubator of divorce. Now, it's interesting that in this verse, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses a Greek word for adultery, and that word is porneia. And that's where we get the word pornography. Now, Greek dictionaries tell us that porneia means unchastity, fornication, prostitution, and other kinds of unlawful intercourse. Now, when the word is applied to married people, as it is here in our passage, it is translated marital unfaithfulness or adultery. So, what is adultery? It's this: adultery is voluntary sexual intercourse between a married person and a person who is not his or her spouse. And so the simple meaning of what Jesus is saying here is that divorce is allowed only if your spouse is guilty of adultery. Now, it's interesting that just a few verses earlier, Jesus is talking about lust in the Sermon on the Mount. And lust, though it is a very damnable desire, is not a grounds for divorce, but it is the incubator of divorce. Lust makes a god out of sex. Lust dehumanizes people. Lust causes marital unhappiness. It is not the grounds for divorce, but it is the ground for danger. And perhaps Jesus preaches on lust before he preaches on adultery, because our Lord knows that lust is the incubator for divorce, because it is the incubator for adultery. You know, a few people, I do many weddings and over the years, and I enjoy them, get the best seat in the house. I really do. It's just a joy to be up there with the couple making their vows, and not a single one of them has ever told me in marital counseling, premarital, that they're planning to cheat on their spouse. People don't begin marriage planning to divorce. It doesn't work that way. It usually starts with discontent with the relationship, and then coveting other relationships, and then lusting for those relationships, and finally, unfaithfulness in the relationship. And so while lust is no grounds for divorce, it is certainly the incubator. So I do have to ask you, husbands and wives, are you fighting against the divorce incubator? So what is an incubator? Well, an incubator is an apparatus in which eggs are hatched. It uses three things. It uses heat, it uses light, and it uses moisture to hatch something. And that, dear church, is how the divorce incubator works. The divorce incubator can be slowly heated by our thought life, by our contentment, by how much thanksgiving we have in our hearts for our spouse, by what our eyes look at, by what we read, by how we spend our private time. Now, don't worry, no disaster yet, but it is incubating. Next, the thermostat of the divorce incubator is elevated when we start flirting. It is elevated when we dress provocatively, when we keep all kinds of company who are not healthy for our marriage, together or alone. But still, no disaster, not yet. Finally, rich, moist air circulates through the incubator of divorce every time we seek emotional satisfaction from someone not our spouse, or physical satisfaction from someone not our spouse, or spend time alone in an intimate way with someone other than our spouse. And finally, the egg of adultery is hatched, and divorce is a real danger. So, dear church, let us remember that if we wander in these areas of contentment or desire or lust, we are stoking the incubator of divorce. Now, thirdly, we learn from the teaching of Jesus is this: sometimes divorce is the wrong choice. I want you to notice that verse 32 says this: I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness. Now, by that phrase, our Lord Jesus permits divorce and remarriage on the ground of adultery. Notice that Jesus permits it, but he never demands it. Divorce is not mandatory for adultery. Divorce is not automatic for adultery. We must not be too hasty to seek a divorce. We are called to do all we can do to forgive and try to work things out. In other words, if you are an offended party, you are allowed to forfeit your God-given right for divorce out of love for family, out of love for children. Look at what Jesus says in Luke 9:23. It's really a summary of the whole Christian life as well as marriage. He says this in Luke 9:23. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Very often, walking the way of the cross requires cross bearing. For the cross shows mercy, but the cross also makes demands. One of those demands might be working through a very hard marriage, making a hard decision for the sake of family, for the sake of children, for the sake of others, even when you have the right to say, enough's enough's enough. Sometimes divorce is the wrong choice. But then our next point is that other times divorce is clearly the wrong choice. And we see that in verse 32 when Jesus says, anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Now, I find this statement very fascinating for several reasons. Because you see, on the one hand, in the gospel teaching of Jesus, Jesus in his ministry actually relaxes the sanctions and penalties for adultery. He is easier in his penalties. For example, John 8, verses 10 and 11, he deals with the woman taken in adultery. And in that, our Lord Jesus approves canceling the death penalty for adultery. Listen to it. It says this: Jesus straightened up and he asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin. That's a very tender moment, isn't it, in the ministry of Jesus? It is there he dismisses those with rocks in their hand who were about to execute the penalty of capital punishment. And he shows tenderness and gentleness in the penalty for adultery. But then, here, our Lord Jesus turns around and then heightens the demands on our marriages because of the cross. Because you see, under Moses, divorce was still evil, but in a number of circumstances short of adultery, divorce was allowed. It was tolerated. Jesus says it was permitted because of human weakness, and it wouldn't be penalized by civil law. We see that in Matthew chapter 19, verses 8 and 9. There, Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. And I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery." And so, in the gospel, contrary to the rabbis, Jesus teaches no more divorce except for adultery. And so he removes the toleration of easy divorce. He eliminates all the permissions Moses' law allowed due to human weakness. And he reduces the ground of divorce to one, adultery. And in so doing, he intensifies the marriage vows. Jesus places higher demands on married couples in the new age of the cross. So that is why, dear church, no matter what, no matter how rough things may get, no matter the temperament or the incompatibility or the bad habits of our spouses, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, as an heir to the blessings of the cross, there should be little divorce among us. And divorce, except for marital unfaithfulness, is the wrong choice. Now, we've covered the teachings of Jesus, but you may be wondering, does the Bible provide any other exceptions for divorce? And the answer is yes. And that brings us to our second and final point, the second ground for divorce, willful desertion. Willful desertion. Now, to study this, we think about the book 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And in that chapter, Paul is instructing the unmarried, the married, and finally those who are in mixed marriages. And according to Paul, mixed marriages are a unique category upon which the Lord Jesus did not render a verdict during his earthly ministry. And so Paul renders a verdict. And in so doing, he adds to the teaching about divorce given by Jesus, and he deals with one additional issue: mixed marriages. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 7, 10, and 12. Paul writes, "To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her." Now, this opening phrase of this verse has troubled readers who fear that Paul is saying his teaching, Paul's teaching, is not as authoritative as Jesus' teaching. But that is not what Paul is saying. I'm going to paraphrase it a bit in this way. Firstly, in verse 10, this is the paraphrase I'm offering for what Paul is saying. "I shall repeat the principle of divorce about which the Lord Jesus spoke when he was on the earth." Paraphrase number one. Then verse 12, "Now I'm going to deal with a question that the Lord Jesus did not mention when he lived among us. The issue arises because the gospel has gone out among Gentiles, and I shall address it on my own apostolic authority, and it is the matter of mixed marriages." I think that's the best way to understand the verse. Now, as we go forward, the question is, what is a mixed marriage? Well, here's a great definition. A mixed marriage is a marriage between two people of two different religions. Mixed marriages are not to be the pattern of the Christian church. Christians should marry Christians. We see this in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 7, but in verse 39. Paul commands Christians to marry only in the Lord. Look there, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. It says this: "A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry only anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord." And so Christians are to marry other Christians, to be equally yoked. However, something fascinating was happening in the city of Corinth. God was starting to work in a wonderful way. And as the Spirit moved in the city of Corinth, there became many, many, many homes where a husband or a wife became a believer in Christ after their marriage. And they started coming to church. And that is actually a wonderful and thrilling example of a mixed marriage the church can get behind. So Paul commands those Christians, don't leave your unbelieving spouse. And you'll see the reason here in verse 14, and it's our next point, and it's this: mixed marriages can bless the unbelieving spouse and children. And we'll read verse 14. "For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy." Now, that, dear church, is an amazing promise. That is an amazing promise indeed. Normally, we are telling one another in church not to marry unbelievers, not to marry outside of the faith, because it will bring you down. It will compromise your convictions. It will taint your beliefs. And when the children arrive, what are you going to do? Which church will you attend, if you attend any at all? What are you going to teach them about God? And so we do want Christians to marry only in the Lord. But as those who are already married to unbelievers, Paul here makes a striking disclosure. In those situations, it's not the unbeliever who will corrupt the Christian. Rather, it's the reverse. The Christian will sanctify the unbeliever. It's amazing how influential our relationships can be. Through marriage, all the forces of saving grace can be brought to that unbelieving spouse and to the children. Now, in this teaching, Paul's not saying that marriage saves unbelieving spouses and children. He's not teaching that marriage is a sacrament of grace. Rather, that this marriage is a marriage of privilege for the unbeliever and the children. It places that spouse and those children in the closest proximity to the saving grace of God. It's a position of advantage. And so if you are in it, don't leave it. Don't ask them to leave you. Don't be tempted to, like, make their life undesirable so they are induced to say, "Get out of my life." No, instead, you should take heart. Love that spouse and children with zeal and pray for a triumph of grace that Paul speaks of in your home. And he says it here in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 16. "How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?" And so the Christian actually sanctifies that spouse in some way or another. But Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians to say, what if the tension's too great? What if the unbeliever wants out? What if he says, "Look, I didn't bargain for a spouse like this when I got married. She won't lie for me anymore. She won't party with me anymore. She won't get intoxicated with me. She's always reading that Bible. I've had it. I want out." Well, it's here that Paul offers instruction. If willfully abandoned, the believing spouse may divorce and remarry. And so he says, but if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. And so if the unbelieving spouse wants to leave, Paul says, let them go. Let them lose their place of privilege. Let them forfeit their advantage. Let them depart from the sanctifying presence of a Christian spouse. And that Christian is no longer bound to their marriage vows. They are free to divorce and free to remarry on the ground of willful desertion. And so that's where we close tonight, dear church. That is why the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and most Reformed churches everywhere teach that divorce is permitted for cases of adultery and cases of willful desertion. Now, I know this is contrary to the spirit of our no-fault divorce age, but Jesus has been good to us. He has given us all we need for life and godliness. And that is why he demands highly in our lives. He wants few divorces in the church. He wants monogamous, leaving, cleaving, one flesh, one man, one woman marriages. Little divorce. Except for those devastating and wicked grounds of adultery and willful desertion. And dear church, in our day and age, when sex is worshiped and happiness is God, this command will expose you and I to pains we would rather avoid. Following Christ does not guarantee that your marriage works, but God's way, place in Christ's church. And let all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for your instruction, even about the heartbreaks of life. Lord, divorce is so discouraging, and it's so prevalent in our day and age. It's often a challenge to preach and teach about. But we thank you for the light of your word. For when marriages crumble and divorce is imminent, we need a rock upon which to stand. For our hearts will be tossed to and fro by the winds of our emotions, and we will seek for blessedness and safety that can only be found in the kind and gracious hand of God through the grace of your Holy Spirit. So we pray, O Lord, that you would protect our marriages, help us to treasure one another in marriage, such that we do not wander into adultery, and help us, O Lord, that as people are converted to faith in Christ, that we would support them, even in their mixed marriages, to pray for them and come alongside of them and help them be a sanctifying influence upon their home, and to urge them and encourage them, even if that marriage has to end one day. Thank you, O Lord, for your mercy and grace to us. We ask this all in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151. Or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.